text today. We're going to look at Luke 24, begin reading in verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 35. We wish a happy Easter to all of you. But that Sunday morning, almost 2,000 years ago, was not real happy for Cleopas and his friend. Let's read now their story from God's Word. This is the Word of God. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. What a privilege it is to read of our Savior, of his resurrection, of your fulfillment, of your eternal plan of salvation. And Lord, we pray now that you would take that word by the power of your Holy Spirit, touch hearts and lives, change hearts, encourage us as your people, edify and build up, strengthen your church in the most holy faith. Lord, we long to hear you today. We long to hear a word from you. Lord, may we indeed hear your voice only. Pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. How much can you know about Jesus and not know Jesus? How much can you know about Jesus Christ and still be locked in unbelief and doubt? How much can a person know about Jesus Christ, his person, his work, and his mission, and still not truly believe? How many times can one read the scripture? How many times can one hear it proclaimed and still suffer from a lack of understanding? The attempt to answer these questions will bring us to our text here. Let's look at Cleopas and his companion, followers of Jesus, who believe a lot of things about Jesus, who were eyewitnesses of some of Jesus' ministry, but who were filled with doubt as they wondered about what happened 3 days before. And now on that Sunday, they're walking down the road wondering what all this meant. They're walking down the road to Emmaus that Sunday morning. Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They had been in Jerusalem, as the law commanded, for Passover, but that holy day had been marred by the crucifixion of Jesus. The law prohibited a journey of that length on the Sabbath day, so they waited and they set out on the first day of the week for Emmaus. But they set out with heavy hearts and a great sense of disappointment. As they were discussing the events of the last several days, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they were prevented in some way by God's power from recognizing him. And Jesus asked him what they're talking about. And they're shocked that he's not aware of what happened in Jerusalem. I think this is testimony to the fact that there was a great deal of publicity and notoriety surrounding the crucifixion. There were many witnesses to Jesus' crucifixion and his death. And Cleopas was shocked that Jesus didn't pick up on the conversation right away. He implies that maybe Jesus was just passing through Jerusalem that day, and that's why he didn't know about the things that had happened, especially over these last couple of days. What things? What things, Jesus asked. And it's in their answer that we see how many things they believe regarding Jesus. They answered things about Jesus of Nazareth. They know where he was raised. They knew where he lived. And they knew, they said, that he was a prophet. Notice what they say, though. They say he was a prophet, not the prophet. After the feeding of the 5,000, even the crowd said, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." But these two don't go that far with this stranger. They merely say that Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet. But they add quickly, he was powerful in word and deed, that is, his preaching and teaching were not like anything we've ever seen before. His words had power because he spoke with authority. Not only did he preach and teach with power, he had power over demons and over sickness and disease and over the winds and the waves. In short, he had power over all the created order. And as Peter said later on the day of Pentecost, Jesus was accredited to all the people with miracles and signs and wonders. The people could not help talking about him and his powerful deeds. As John's gospel says, as we heard last week, after the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the people continued to spread the word of his power. But not everyone liked Jesus. They said our chief priests and our rulers harassed and badgered Pilate with trumped up charges against him until finally Pilate gave in and agreed to have Jesus put to death. And they crucified him. The great prophet, the powerful teacher, the one who was highly favored by God, because who could do the things he did unless he was favored by God? This good man was killed, dead, and buried. And it's at this point that Cleopas interjects some very telling words. He said, but we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped, past tense. That hope died on the cross. And despite some reservations, we had hoped perhaps he was the one who would have redeemed Israel. A temporal redemption of the Jews by a messianic conqueror seems to be what they were kind of expecting. It's what most of the people were expecting. A spiritual redemption by a sacrificial death was an idea that their minds could not grasp. That's why they're so downcast. That's why they're sad. Cleopas continued. This happened 3 days ago. There's a note of finality in that. It's 3 days ago. But, he added, we heard an amazing story this morning. Some of our women went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus, but the body was gone. The women rushed in where we were, and they began talking about a vision of angels and told them that Jesus was alive. And this all seemed like nonsense to us. But two of our companions ran to the tomb and looked. And it was empty, just like the women said. And then Cleopas adds some other words of doubt. But him they did not see. They checked it out. They didn't see Jesus. I find it sort of interesting they don't see him now as he walks along with them. But this report was, I think, truly regarded as nonsense by Cleopas and his companion. If they had really believed the women, do you think they would have left Jerusalem? Of course not. I would point out to you also one other thing. Jesus' resurrection body retained all the properties, substance of a real human body, a glorious human body. But he walked with them. He was talking with them. There was nothing in his appearance that made them think he was anything other than a regular person. It was nothing out of the ordinary. He was not a spirit or a ghost. He was had that body. He was walking down the road and talking. You know, 7 miles is a long way to walk and talk. But notice how much they know about Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of much of his ministry. They knew how he was falsely accused and condemned to death. They know he died on the cross. They've heard from friends his body's not in the tomb. And do you notice how they sort of vacillate between despair and hope? But Jesus' words in response to all that they've said reveal the real problem. How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ignorance like this, in view of what they've seen and heard, is pretty astounding. And it's no wonder that Jesus has such sharp words of rebuke for them. And by the way, these words of rebuke are not confined to these two. They apply to all who hear the words of Scripture and doubt, who form their own interpretation of Scripture, who deny the authority of the Word of Scripture. When you consider such, it's no wonder that there's so much spiritual darkness among those who call themselves Christians. You know, as long as the world endures, the cross will be foolishness to natural man. Clear and accurate knowledge of Christ, His person and work are very much needed. What people need is a deep sense of sin, a humble willingness to be saved in God's way, a readiness to give up our own ideas when the excellent way of the gospel is heard. These are the principal things that people suffer from. You see, Jesus didn't fit the expectations of most first century Jews. He came as a suffering servant, not as the divine warrior king. Jesus asks them a very pointed question here. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer all these things and then enter His glory? That is, didn't Christ have to suffer these things you've recounted, even the rejection, the suffering, and death? For these things are part of God's design. They're part of Jesus' mission and work. And aren't all these things prophesied in Scripture? Then Jesus takes them on a survey of the Old Testament. He shows them in all the Scriptures. At that time, all the Scriptures would have been what we call the Old Testament. He showed them in all the Scriptures what was prophesied of Christ. Excuse me. And we should add a side note. The whole Old Testament concerns Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus found Himself in the Old Testament. That's something that many modern preachers and theologians seem to be unable to do. Many Christians ignore the Old Testament and consider it as kind of outdated and of little value for Christians. Other people say they would have loved to hear the exposition of Scripture that Jesus gave. Well, it can be heard. It can be heard in the sermons of Acts and the New Testament epistles and the way they interpret Old Testament Christology under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. When Scripture is quoted by Paul and the other apostles, they're quoting the Old Testament. Surely a reflection of what Jesus taught these two men. And they confess later that their hearts were burning within them as they listened to Jesus open the Scriptures. Surely that Bible teaching opened their eyes as Jesus opened their minds, they might understand the Scripture. It was only later that they recognized Jesus, not just as the one about whom they knew so many things, but they recognized Him as the one the prophets had prophesied in Scripture. He was all these things, and all the things that had transpired were of vital importance to the fulfillment of His saving work, the redemption of His people. He was the one who came and redeemed Israel, the true Israel, His church, His people. Jesus fulfills Old Testament expectations, but He fulfills them in such a surprising way that no one would have predicted the way in which He would bring in the kingdom. But the message in all this is simple. It's very simple. Knowing facts about Jesus, even getting emotional when the word is preached and taught, it's not enough to save your soul. Jesus made this pretty clear in John 5 when He answered the Jews who were persecuting Him. He said to them, "You study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about Me, yet you refuse to come to Me to have life." These people, Jesus addressed were basically the Old Testament experts. They were the experts of the law, of the Old Testament, of their day. But knowing facts and giving intellectual assent to propositions is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. As Jesus said, you must come to Jesus. You must enter into fellowship with Him. You must have your eyes opened to see Christ. You must have your heart changed by the Holy Spirit that you might truly repent and believe on Jesus. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying or what Jesus said in John 5. There's nothing wrong with knowing everything you can glean from Scripture about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus rebukes these two men for not believing all that the Scripture said about Him. They, and nearly all the Jews in the first century, looked for and believed the prophecies of Messiah's glory. They just didn't want to hear about His suffering. And that's the problem today. So many today have constructed a Jesus, a Savior of their own making, with parts of the Scripture. Most often today we hear about a Jesus who is all love, a Jesus who is only love, a Savior of those who believe they can save themselves with just a little help from Jesus, a Savior without the power to judge the world in righteousness, a Savior without wrath. But if the truth about Jesus Christ, who He is, the truth of the Incarnation, His great substitutionary atonement, His resurrection, and what it all means, that's really the truth that divides mankind. It's the razor's edge between heaven and hell. This is a truth you must know. This is a truth you must study, a truth you must proclaim as God's people. But you must know and study and proclaim all that the Scripture has to say about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Some will tell you, all you have to do is love Jesus. Just come to know Him. Invite Him into your heart and everything will be well. I would say you look at Cleopas and his friend. They knew Jesus and they loved Him. They were greatly saddened by His death. They invited Him to come in and stay with them. They simply did not know, understand, or believe all that the Bible taught about Jesus. We need to know. We need to understand. But we need to do what Jesus said. We need to believe all. It's not enough to believe in the Jesus that your own sinful heart creates. You must believe in the Jesus of Scripture and what the Bible teaches about Jesus and His person and His work. This is so critical. It separates the human race into two groups. One group bound for heaven, the other group bound for hell. And knowing a lot about Jesus without believing in the Jesus of Scripture and looking to Him alone for salvation will land you in the wrong group. There's not a more crucial question than this. Who is Jesus Christ? What did He do? And how does that affect you? And there is no answer with more eternally profound implications than the one that just flashed through your mind when I asked those questions. I would point you to a few other questions this morning. Do you realize that you're a sinner, justly deserving death and hell ever after and without hope except for God's sovereign mercy? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Savior of sinners, the Jesus of Scripture? and you receive and rest on Jesus and Him alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel. The truth about Jesus is so grand and so wonderful and fills the heart with such fire that you've not truly grasped it unless it's taken hold of you. It's not intellectual assent to some propositions. It's not believing some facts. It's not a matter of hoping. That's one of the most disappointing things I ever hear. You ask people if they think they'll go to heaven when they die. And so many of them say, well, I hope so. Hope's not a good strategy. This faith in Christ must be woven into the fabric of your life. You must have an encounter with Jesus Christ. That's what happened to these two men on the road to Emmaus. They had an encounter with Jesus Christ. A Jesus quite different from the one they thought they knew. True Christianity demands an encounter with Jesus Christ, the Christ of Scripture. Not the Jesus of myth or legend or liberal theology or the History Channel or one's own creation, but an encounter with the Christ of Scripture. And this is gloriously possible because, like these men discovered, He is alive today. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for His all-sufficient sacrifice for sinners like me. And Lord, thank you for His resurrection, the testimony that His work is completed, accepted, and all-sufficient for all who believe. Lord, how we rejoice. We rejoice that our Savior is alive. And He's alive forevermore. And He sits at your right hand even now, making intercession for us as His people. Lord, what a glorious thing it is. What glorious good news we have for the world. And we pray as we go forth from this place as your people, Lord, that we would share this good news with all with whom we come in contact. And Lord, we pray that we would be faithful in this, and that it would be for your glory and your honor. And it will be a sure testimony of our Savior, Jesus Christ, what He has done. Lord, we pray as your people, your church. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to overcome our reticence, our reluctance, our fear at times. And Lord, help us to hold forth this glorious good news that Christ has died for our sins and He has been raised to life for our justification. Indeed, for the justification of all who will believe. Lord, how we thank you, how we praise you. We pray all these things in His precious and holy name. Amen.